Take our Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. Let's just seek the Lord once more. Father, thanks for receiving our offering of praise. It's nice to be able to just be able to raise our voices and our hands to you here on these Wednesday evenings and such an air of fellowship and worship. And we know, Lord, that it's really one of the greatest gifts we can give you. You're the only thing, Lord, that's worthy of worshiping, the only thing that's really worthy of praise. I live in a world that is so fickle and so forever changing, so self-centered and lost upon themselves. And then there's you. May we be open, Lord, now to receive. You long to communicate with us. Amen. Chapter 30 of the book of Jeremiah brings up an issue which is always one that is, I guess, near and dear to my heart, and that is the issue of rest. We read the book of Hebrews, and if you've never read through it, I encourage you to do so. If you have trouble understanding it, pick up a Living Bible and read through the book of Hebrews. But it speaks of rest. You know, and we live in an age where it just seems like that nobody's at rest. No one's at peace. We have Christianity, at least perhaps as we were growing up, we were taught at least the theory of the rest of Christianity, but so many of us have never known it. So many of us have never come to that point in our lives where we really know rest. Let me ask you that question as we begin tonight, and I'm not looking for an answer out loud at least. Are you at rest? Are you at peace with where God has you? With what God has you doing? The situation in life that God has placed you? Are you truly at rest? Or is there, even in a believer's life, is there still strife? Is there still struggle? Jeremiah, beginning in verse 1, chapter 30, says, "The word then came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from the captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now these are the words of the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, We have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor and all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them." Now going back to verse 1, if you'll notice that Jeremiah, like so many other prophets in Scripture, they were so willing to be quoted. You ever notice that? Jeremiah named names. He spoke publicly. He encouraged people to write down his words. That kind of an attribute in a prophet is one that marks an individual that has extreme confidence in what they're saying, therefore extreme confidence in the communication that they are receiving, in this case, from God the Creator. So Jeremiah was trusting the Lord to speak to him. He was receiving that message, and thus he trusted his own words as those being from God. So both God and Jeremiah here was going on the record as to the prophecies that they were laying out. And this was some crazy detailed stuff, any of which could have not occurred. And if they had not, Jeremiah would not be one of our greatest prophets, certainly not the major prophet in which we are reading here now. Only one mistake would have doomed him to oblivion, really, when it comes to biblical prophets. There was, in that day, as there is now with the things of God, a confidence issue that is very, very critical. And in this case, Jeremiah had a very distinct confidence in the accuracy and the surety of God's word. Do we have that same confidence, same commitment to God's word today? Notice today so many churches, so much of the body of Christ are now beginning to fudge a little. They're trying to decide, well, maybe God didn't really say that, or God absolutely didn't say that, or that's not what God meant. And you know, now it's just man's interpretation. And we keep finding ways to get out of more and more and more of God's direct scripture. Why? Because we simply don't like it in the flesh. We don't want to believe what God is saying here because of the ramifications of doing so. That's why so many of us remain on the outside of Christianity, looking in as if through some sort of a bubble, because we realize that once we step through that threshold, there is an accountability, there is a responsibility that goes along with it. Even on the outside, we can see that. We don't want that responsibility. We don't want that accountability. We don't want anybody being able to go, you know what? You're being an idiot. And not man or God. That's why so many of us, we don't want to belong to a church body, belong to the fellowship, because we don't want anybody saying, dude, you know what? You need to straighten up and fly right. You're being an idiot, or whatever the issue might be. So we don't. We make up all kinds of things. Well, you know, we're just here in our groovy little home church. You know, we don't belong. Well, that's handy, because then there's no tithing, there's no service, there's no responsibility, there's no pastor, there's no nothing. You know, that's very handy interpretation of Scripture. Forget about the entirety of the book of Acts, which we just finished on Sunday. We say, well, I'm just listening to God. That's bunk. That's a nice word to use for it. Don't tell me that you're listening to God and you're not listening to man. God uses men to correct men. I'm not saying God does not speak to you individually, unilaterally. He absolutely does. But if you can't learn to listen to a man who's screaming in your ear, you're sure not listening to God, who's that still small voice whispering to you. It's a cop-out. You're not fooling anybody but yourself. But so many of us want to run down that road. What made Jeremiah so sure? What made him so sure that God's word was true and that it absolutely was going to happen just exactly like God was saying? Well, as we spoke in the past about these issues, no doubt the reason behind that, and it's extrapolation, so take it for what it's worth, but no doubt the reason behind that was because Jeremiah remembered the past. He remembered that God's record was undefeated. Each time God promised that something was going to happen, it indeed was carried out exactly as stated. So God's record was, if you will, 1,000-0. That's a pretty good record. When a guy's got 1,000-1 score, as the Lord had before Jeremiah, why would Jeremiah suddenly doubt that God was going to deliver on 1,001? Isn't that the way faith is built in our own lives? Each time God comes through and you're all like freaking out, oh no, is God going to do what he's going to say? Oh, you're all getting out the back, you know, so you don't faint away. And then God comes through and he's like, wow, all right. And then we think, well, never doubt God again until the next time. But in all honesty, you doubt him a little bit less, and the next time a little bit less, and the next time a little bit less. You know, and after the years go by, and that's what's wonderful about old saints, is they have such a faith in God because they know God has come through every time, every time. Jeremiah had seen God come through so often that he knew that God was not going to fail. God says here in this first few verses, he says, look, Israel, after you're carried off to bondage to Babylon, I just want you to know it's going to be hard, it's going to be rough, it's going to be long, you're going to be over there 70 years, but you know what? I'm coming back for you. And I love those words because they echo down through the years of history, right on into this room tonight, when Jesus Christ says, look, I'm coming back for you.
Yeah, but Lord, it's been so long. I'm coming back for you. Lord, I don't know if you've looked down here lately, but it's really, really a mess. I mean, it's a disaster out there. Take a deep breath, dude. I'm coming back for you. And so Jeremiah was telling the people of Israel, God says he's going to come back for you and you can take it to the bank. He will come back. Did he? Absolutely. Right on the minute. Clockwork, 70 years. Boom, he came back for him, just like he said. You'd think somebody would have been watching. And God tonight is telling us, look, my son Jesus, he's coming back for you. I know it's been a long time. 2,000 years. And certainly you look at the world and say, can it get any worse? Well, I bet you the guys in the 1930s would say, oh, man, this world's terrible. The Lord must be coming back any time. Can't get any worse. And then there was, all the hippies freaking out in the 60s. Oh, yeah, the Lord, we'll never see 80. Yes, sir. What was that 80 reasons the Lord's come back 80? 1980, is that what it was? Wrong! So anytime that man says they're going to come back, that's about the only time you can absolutely be guaranteed that he's not coming back. Okay? Man will be eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. In other words, we won't be looking for him. Not as a corporate mankind. God was acknowledging here that this tribulation that Israel was going to go through, as they're being carried off to Babylon for 70 years here, he acknowledged openly that this tribulation was going to be a rough go. But he also was chastising the people in the lack of faith. He says, now look, didn't I tell you that you were going to go off and be punished? You didn't believe me, and now you're going off to being punished. Now I'm telling you, I'm going to come back for you. You should believe me. Why? Because I've never failed to do what I said I'm going to do. Understand that. That is one of the simplest concepts of Scripture, yet the hardest thing to swallow is mankind, that God is going to do what he said he's going to do. Has he ever failed to deliver? And yet, we still think somehow, we're the exception. God's not going to notice us. I'm just one small little blip on the map in a little blip of a town in a little podunk state of Wisconsin. God can't possibly be watching me. Don't you bet on it. He says he knows how many hairs you have on your head. And that's a complicated thing to keep up with for some of us. So he knows. Here were supposedly God's chosen people. Yet it's interesting that as you read this from 4 to 9 here, this wasn't the voice of peace that you would expect to hear, that you supposedly was to hear from God's people. In fact, you hear fear and trembling. And when I read through this book of Jeremiah, just like the book of Isaiah before this, if there's one thing that jumps out at us as we've gone through these books, is this issue that mankind really hasn't changed any. We're just going around circles. We're repeating history around and around. Christian, let me speak to you for a minute. We are supposed to be examples of God's peace and rest. He's given us new birth, new life. Eternal life. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He said, I'll always be right there beside you. I've got you. Got you in my hands. I'm controlling your destiny. Nothing's happening by happenstance. It's all in my hands. You would think that that concept would bring a great deal of rest and peace towards us as believers. Then why are we all so stressed out? Why are we constantly freaked out? We're visiting our local shrinks at the same degree as, the unsaved world. What's the point of being a Christian then? Is Christ real? When he said he's given us all things to pertain to life and godliness, did he mean all things or just some things? So see, it comes down to the point, do we really believe that God meant what he said and said what he meant? And that we got it right here. Anyone who's looked into the history of biblical and scriptural lineage passing down through history knows that the Holy Bible that you have is the most perfectly preserved book in the history of mankind. Of any book. Historians will tell you that.
God said what he meant. Then we read this passage here and we see God directing himself to the children of Israel as they're going off into bondage. But you know that near and far fulfillment that we see throughout these major prophets is very stark, very real to us. God dealt with his people in just such a certain way and had that recorded so that we know how to expect God to deal with us. God hasn't, as I've said so many times, has not got all hip and cool in this generation and somehow decided to deal with us differently. How will God deal with us? We just need to only look in Scripture and see how he dealt with his children then to see how he's going to deal with us. We see a church today that seems to be really holding on to God's promises very loosely. We don't vastly see that peace and that joy, only worry and strife, even amongst believers today. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not that we don't have good reason to be freaking out. Certainly, I mean, if you just sit down and you just exclude the Holy Spirit from your Sunday newspaper reading, that's a hard one, especially if you get one of them real fat, you know, like the, you know, Pioneer Press, or get yourself a, you know, God help you, a New York Times, you know, and you just take a deep breath and plunge into that. By the time you get to the end of it, you just feel like crying. You know, like just go out and shoot yourself in your head or something. It's like, forget it, it's worthless, we're finished. But you take a deep breath and go, God's in control. God promised that he was in control. Do you think it was any different for the people as they're being drug off to Babylon? I mean, I certainly would imagine that it would be hard to keep a stiff upper lip. It's okay. It's all right. God's got us. I know we're all chained together, you know, walking down the road naked and being beaten all the way to Babylon. It's okay. Everybody would be like, oh, shut up. You know those, you know, there's every once in a while you run into those guys kind of happy. Hey, Jesus loves you. You know, just want to pop them, you know what I mean? I mean, it probably was very, very discouraging. But I want you to know that God's track record is true. Did he go get them after 70 years as he promised? Yes. Did he not go get them in 1947 and pull them people together again as they're scattered all over the world and make a nation again out of them? Do you think that the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to come and get us just exactly like he said he is? Perhaps you've grew up in the church like me and you've heard the word rapture so often that, man, you didn't just space off on it now. Yeah, rapture, sure. Or it's coming back. There is no other prophetic element in Scripture that needs to occur before his rapture. It's next. It could happen 10 minutes from now. Cool. That'd be just fine. And it could happen any time. Are we living like that? Are we packed? Are we ready to leave this place? This world, Christian, is not your home. The word is sojourner. You're just passing through. Oh, but boy, we've put down some roots, haven't we? And we're just digging in like we're all going to live to be 110. You won't. I'm sorry to tell you that. So I wonder, how should we be living? God did come back and get him just as he promised.
And that near fulfillment and far fulfillment, if you think that was a spectacular thing, and we'll get into that in the books to come when he came and got him, which was as a great story in itself. But if you think that was fantastic, you ain't seen nothing yet. Wait till the next time. A twinkling of an eye. Do you know how fast that is? It's like 1/1,000th of a second. We're all out of here. Blink, gone. There'll be no, oh, he and God, whoops, God, hey. No, too late.
He came back and he got these people, and the point of tonight's reading is that, you know, not only is he going to, did he do that corporately, and will he do that corporately in the future? But you know what? He does that thousands of times a day for individuals all over this world. And I know that there are some of you that are here tonight that you wondered, you know what? I'm so lost, I just don't know my way back. But God came and found you again, didn't he? He said he'll never leave you and he'll never deny you. Verse 10, he says, therefore, do not fear. There's them words. Do not fear. O my servant Jacob, Israel, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return. That's speaking of Israel. Have rest. Be quiet. Have rest. And no one shall make him afraid, for I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I've scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished. Again, he says, I will save you. Do you believe those words tonight? Do you understand that God is speaking more than just to the children of Israel, that he's speaking to us tonight? I will take you out of here. And boy, it's easy to get, like I said, just all freaked out. I mean, you start looking and you're wondering, you know, it's like, well, the interest rates are creeping back up. And, you know, gas is like $100 a quart. And, you know, I'm like, you know, how much longer, you know, this thing's going to collapse? Everybody's getting cancer. You know, you're afraid to eat anything. Should I, like, just eat bran 24/7? You know what? And so it's easy to start to fear and just get all freaked out. And I assure you that God already knows when you're departing. So if you're into the brand, that's great. But if God knows when I'm departing, I'm going to eat some ice cream along the way. Okay? I don't want to wreck this vehicle that I got here, but ultimately it's just a Kleenex anyway. I'm going to get another one. So, you know, why leave it in real good shape? Right, that's what I figure. We know that tonight that both as a church, as a worldwide church, as a Christian people, as well as individually, God has made certain promises all the way down through history. Some of us, boy, we certainly understand this passage when it says, I'll save you from afar. Because some of you were so very, very far away.
Interestingly enough, that's only in man's eyes because sometimes it seemed like the people who were the furthest away from God, God just reached out and just plucked them. Brought them right in. I've seen people with their toes on the threshold of the church for 20 years and never came inside, so to speak. As we read this passage, we need to realize tonight that despite our rebellion, despite our rejection of God, despite our disobedience, God is still with us. Verse 11, still with us. In hindsight, after you return and He comes and gets you and brings you back home again, you look back and you can kind of start to roll back through and run those movies through in your mind of the weeks and the months and the years, however long it was that you were out there, and you start thinking back and then you start to realize that God was right around the corner. He was watching. He was right there the whole time. Making sure you didn't die and making sure that you got home that night where you were so drunk you couldn't even remember getting in the car, let alone driving home. I mean, you were so flipped out on drugs that you can't even remember where you were, who you were with, and yet here you are, you're still alive. Times that you've been in horrific auto accidents and yet you think, there's just no way, I should have been dead. And you realize that God is with you always. We oftentimes get this idea that God is somehow with us when everything's great and everything's wonderful and we feel good and, you know, and it's all blue skies and we're all happy and everything's good and God's there. And then when things are difficult, we're like, oh God, where are you? We're getting out in those in Psalms. I'm reading Psalms. I try to read little Psalms in my devotions every day. Some days it's really cool and some days it's like, oh God, help me, where are you? And some of us are like that. We just feel like God just deserted us and He's gone. And I assure you, He's not. He's still there. I realize sometimes it's quiet, because He wants us to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. See, there may be times in our lives that we go through difficult situations and we're feeling alone, we're feeling hurting, but God has promised to be faithful. Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Trust me, that's not just the first time. That's not like, well, I already used that, I don't get that no more. No, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there's so many times that, yes, I've been born again, and this saved this time, it just means I need to be saved because I'm going down. I'm falling here, Lord. Help me. Call out my name. Ezekiel 13:9 says, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Joel 2:32, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Whosoever, that's you and I. Now, I want you to notice verse 11. It's that part we don't like. I'm not saying tonight, neither is God, that there's not going to be punishment, that there's not going to be justice and correction, and yes, even maybe some pain coming out of that situation. Many of us have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and then decided we wanted to go back to Egypt and have a little taste. Ah, the leeks and the onions. Wasn't that good in Egypt? No. You were beaten. You were a slave. And you forget, don't you? And you think, oh, I'm just going to go back. And come on, you know, I've been a good boy. I haven't got high for like 2 years. You know, what's one little joint going to hurt me, you know? And, you know, and I realize, you know, I probably should quit now, but I'm just going to have one more drink, one more beer. I probably shouldn't go home with this girl. This could be in trouble, but you do anyway. I'm not saying there's not consequences for sin in the earthly realm. Many of us, as we've discussed in the past, Israel was looking for a way to get back to God without any pain. And God was saying, no, I'm going to let you come back, but there's going to be some pain. There's going to be justice. Because never forget, we have a loving, loving God. But we also have a God that is an extreme God of justice.
God's not saying, please don't misunderstand him. God's not saying when you come to him, hey, you know, never mind, don't worry about it. I know all that sins and stuff you did. Let's just forget it, okay? No, please don't misunderstand. That's not Christianity, and that's not what the Bible's teaching. You're guilty. Somebody's got to pay for that. Somebody's going to jail. And that somebody in this case is Jesus Christ, who not only went to jail, he went to the chair for you and I, so to speak. Capital punishment. They killed him instead of you. And when you look at it and you think about it in those kind of terms, and I highly encourage you, do often think of it in those terms, all of a sudden that changes your perspective. It's like, you know what? No one's really standing in line to die for me. Not today, anyway. Anybody say, you know what? I'll die for you. I've never had anyone die for me except Jesus. And you know what that does for him in my world? That puts him at the top of the heap. That means he gets everything. He owns me. I'm not willing to just take him as Savior. I want him as Lord. He's my Lord. Why? Because he bought me. Paid in full. I am his bond slave. What do you want, Lord? I don't know if I really have any time, and I'm awful busy, you know. And it is amazing. It's how we seem to have such a struggle to find even the smallest amount of time to serve the Lord. He died for you! Oh yeah. Died for me. Means he owns you. Oftentimes there's going to be the hand of punishment, the hand of correction. Why? Because he's the perfect dad. And no, he's not going to stand you in the corner and say, young man, one, two. God doesn't do that, by the way, does he? Verse 12, going on, says, for thus says the Lord, your affliction is incurable. Your wound is severe. There's no one to plead your cause, that you may be bound up. You have no healing medicines. All your lovers, they've forgotten you. They do not seek you. For I have wounded you with the enemy, with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased. Why do you cry about your affliction? Your sorrow is incurable. Because of the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased, I have done these things to you. Therefore, all these, those who devour you shall be devoured, and your adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall become plunder. All who prey upon you I will make prey, for I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord. Because they called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion, no one seeks her. What's he saying? He's saying that they and us are hopeless, incurable. How that flies in the face of mankind today, where we still got this idea we can save ourselves, we just need to get enough technology, enough science, enough medicine. Oh yes, we can do this. We just need to meditate long enough and take enough of those pills and we'll all be happy and everything will be wonderful. No, you won't. What in the furthest reaches of mankind's minds would you possibly think that we're going to get out of this in one piece? See, we all hate the naysayers. We can't stand it when they say, we're all going to blow up. There's nuclear weapons and they're going to blow the world out of the sky, you know. And you know what? That's far more believable than for us to ever believe, you know what? We can do this. Man's just getting better and better every day. It's like you're living in a bubble. You'll call it Menominee if you want to, but it's still a bubble. We're bad. In fact, according to the Word of God, we're hopelessly bad. This disease we have called sin, it's terminal.
individually and as mankind around the world.
Again, I'm just a glutton for punishment. I read those newspapers and it just,
I watch and once in a while, it's very rare, once in a while I actually make it home at night to watch the national news.
Now that's a white knuckle experience, isn't it? You know, CBS National New Evening News, and you just kind of brace yourselves. Okay, what blew up today?
We're hopeless. God's saying we're incurable.
Israel had, as we have, decayed to a state of living death, the walking dead. They passed that point of no return. They were wholly, 100% lost in their sin and their rebellion. The only thing that was left to do was apply some pain to the situation. That's one thing that always seems to have an effect on man when nothing else will do, will it? A little pain, that'll get your attention. God here, though, and this is crucial, did not want them to misunderstand pain for rejection or erasure. God wasn't saying, you know, this pain, that's it, I'm washing my hands of you, I'm done. It's easy sometimes to look around at this world and just say, you know what? He's gone. He's left. Jesus has left the building. Because we look around and it's like, God, where are you? Even the church today, the worldwide church is in such a disastrous condition. We are caught up on emotions and thrills and spills and ooh, ah, and we want to feel good and we want emotion and we want theater seating and a really good sound system. It's just like people's car, but just bigger. And we call that church now. Not church. Not as God defined it. Not as Jesus Christ, Paul the Apostle, and all the rest defined it. We need to know tonight, people, that God is not done. God is not done with us as a church. God is not done with you unless you're done with Him. And when you are done with Him, the Scripture calls that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, it's, you think, oh, one time I cursed God's name, so I must be going to burn in hell forever. There's nothing I can do. That's not what that's talking about. It's blasphemy. It's I've rejected the Holy Spirit so often, I no longer hear Him. I'm done. I'm finished. Are there people on this earth that are in that state? Absolutely. It's finished. God's not done with us unless we're done with Him. The door tonight is still open. His arms are still willing to receive us if we'll have Him. He says to Israel, I will restore your health. I will heal your wounds if you are willing. And He's telling us that same situation. I will restore your health. I will heal your wounds if you are willing. And let me make something perfectly clear. Nothing else in this world is going to suffice. How long, how many years will you waste finding out that truth? Please, just don't waste your time. You don't have to believe me. Just open up a newspaper. Time Magazine. The national news in the evening. Just any one of those things. Is anyone finding that answer? Is anyone finding nirvana? Is it out there? Are they finding all the answers? Is there a magic book down at Barnes and Noble's? If I just read the right book, my marriage will be saved? No, that's why there's rows of marriage books. Because nobody's got the answer. You want the answer to your marriage? Skip the marriage and psychology session and just jump right on over to the theology session and pick yourself up a Bible. Because there lies your answers, friend. Love your wife as Christ loves the church. Ladies, be obedient, submit to your husband as you do unto God. There, There it is, in a nutshell. Wow, that didn't take long, did it?
Well, I don't want to submit to him.
Well, then have a lousy marriage.
I don't want to love her. She drives me crazy.
Then have a lousy marriage. I don't care. Your life. Me, I want more than to go through life hating this person who's in the bed next to me. Jesus has the answers. This world, we're making a shambles of everything we touch. How's the sex in the world? Isn't that great? Good and healthy? No, now we need medicines. Just to get through the act. We need pictures and movies and we need help. We're addicted. We're enslaved, but to our own pleasure. How's the job? How's the world out there with a vocation? Christians, we're pretty satisfied. We're happy with where God puts us. No. I got a bachelor's. I need a master's. Oop, time to get the doctorate. 4 doctorates. You need to make more money. More money. That's the answer to everything, right? Well, we're making a shambles of that. How's our parenting doing? Oh, we're doing a swell job on parenting, aren't we? Our kids are, they're so just full of life and full of joy and very well balanced. And, they've really kind of got the whole society thing under control. And they love Jesus and, you know, they're rejecting the pressure of their peers. And it's working out really well, isn't it? No, we don't raise our children as Christ tells us to in the Bible. Some of us refuse to ever lay a hand on our kids. Oh, no, that's just not going to spank my kids. I was spanked when I was young. I'm not going to do that to my child. Well, then you're sinning. The Bible says you are to do that. Spank your kids. That's what the Bible says. Say, yeah, well, that's an easy shot for you to take, Tim, because you don't have any kids. I have a puppy. Does that count? I spank my puppy? None of that newfangled puppy raising for me. So many things, and I could go on all night like this. Let me tell you something, Christian. It's an embarrassment for me to say this, because there is likely non-Christians here in the bunch. There's certainly non-Christians probably listening on the radio, so it embarrasses me to say this. But you know what? We're not doing such a good job. We're stuck upon ourselves and our own pleasures, our own lusts. Our marriages, do they represent Jesus and Christ's church? We're supposed to have the best marriages. We're supposed to be the best employees. We're not supposed to be saying we're sick when we're not sick. That's lying. That's sin.
Oh, well, you put it that way.
Yeah, there's no other way to put it. We're supposed to serve God. And most of us can find no time. We're supposed to raise our children as the Bible says to raise our children. We're supposed to have marriages like the way the Bible says. We're supposed to love our wives. Not to love the woman down the street, or the woman that's in that magazine that you need to let go of, or the one that's on the internet. Those aren't real women. This wonderful thing today, it's called the airbrush. Those women don't exist. You know what they really look like? Look at the tabloids as you're going through the news. You always catch this picture on those actresses on the beaches. That's what they really look like. You know? And it's like, whoa! I'm going home to my wife. Listen. The journey back to God oftentimes, admittedly, is a painful one. It was not easy for Israel. But God came to get them, and God is constantly knocking on your door. He wants you to come home. I'm not saying that that trip back is easy. Some of us are chronically lazy or chronically deceitful. We're always looking for somebody else to do for us. And what you need to do is get up,
and do it as God said. And again, it's going to be hard. Some of us have fallen so very far, we are literally unrecognizable as God's kids. And He does not, as He did with Israel, He does not promise us a pain-free trip home. But He does promise one thing. If you'll go, I'll get you there. If you'll go, He'll be there with you every step of the way, and He'll make sure you get there. Verse 18, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring back the captives of Jacob's tents and have mercy on his dwelling places. The city shall be built upon its own mound, and the palace shall remain according to its own plan. Then out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of those who make merry. I will multiply them, and they shall not diminish. I also will glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as before, and their congregation shall be established before me. And I will punish all who oppress them. Their nobles shall be from among them, and their governor shall come from their midst. Then I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach me. For who is this who pledged his heart to approach me, says the Lord? You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Amen. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. The Jewish nation in this situation, even as they're going now to bondage, even as they have arrived in that difficult situation, God is saying, you know what? I am offering you healing. I am offering you restoration. If you're willing to what? Repent. Do you hate that word? Repent. Turn from that life that you're on and come back again. God was promising Israel that I will rebuild your city, and I will rebuild it just like He will rebuild our lives. And He says, I will build it right on the ruins of your destruction. I love the fact that many of you, coming out of some very difficult and horrific things in life, have absolutely turned the table on Satan and have been used as a witness for that specific pain that you went through. Whether it was that you had went through an abortion, or whether you were involved in satanic activity or drugs or alcohol or a difficult marriage or whatever it was, that you've had an opportunity to redeem the days. If you are so patient, God will give you that opportunity to redeem the days and be a witness for the glory of God and what He can do. Some of you were on just that close to divorce when I met you. And you're still here. Is God finished? Probably not. Probably not. But He'll get you there if you're willing to go. Well, what does that mean? That means I open my Bible and I do exactly what He says. Husbands, do what it says. Ladies, do what it says. There's your answer. Do you believe that Jesus Christ has your answers tonight? If you do, then why aren't you looking there and doing what it says? If you are, praise God. Now just keep after it. Slide right in there, and God will get you there. Will it be pain-free? Oh, no. I can almost assure you it won't. But let's remember, you messed up your marriage, not God. You're the one who snorted that stuff up your nose. God didn't put it in there. You're the one who drank too much. God didn't do that. And see, that comes to that point where you go, oh, you mean I've sinned. Boom, like a light going on in your head. Oh, I'm a sinner. Absolutely. And what do you do at that point? Cry out the name of Jesus, and thou shalt be what? Saved. Those great words. There's verses in the Bible. I love them. They basically say an interpretation, you know, and in modern lingo it would say, be a man. Like, be a man.
You almost expect it right before that to say, suck it up. Be a man.
Because God is right there and he is greater than any man. And he said, I'll be there for you. But Peter, you got to step out of the boat. Jonah, you have to make that step towards Nineveh. Noah, you have to get a hammer and some nails. I'll take care of all the miraculous. You just need to be obedient to what I'm saying to you. Did anyone ever believe in the early 1940s that Israel would ever be a nation again? Where were they? Scattered to the four corners of the earth. And now probably the second strongest military armed forces in the world. Second only to us, and that's debatable. I would not want to fight Israel. Not only do they have some great weapons, they don't aim to lose. There's that whole words that they once uttered, never again. I think they mean it. From these individuals here to even us today, these individuals here were being asked to turn from their idolatry, to turn from their selfish pride, to come home to the Lord, to embrace hearts of thankfulness. You see, after they were redeemed and they came back home to Israel, idolatry was never a national problem again. Because Israel remembered. Do you remember? Think about it for a minute. Do you remember that day of salvation? Some of you were such a wreck. You chose God because he was... There was no place else to go, was there? We hate to admit that. We'd like to be all very heroic about it and very noble. I decided to become a Christian. Oh, come on. It's like, okay, God. And God changed your life. He started opening up doors, and all you needed to do was walk through them. All you needed to do was be obedient, and there was no end to where God would take you. How many people, how many of you in this room did we find in jail? How many of you came into this church for the first time and you were still using heavy? How many of you, as I said, come in, your marriage is hanging on a thread, and Jesus is the last chance, man, because it's that or court, baby. And God came through, didn't he? Do you remember? It's so easy to forget, isn't it? We can begin to forget what our bondage in Egypt was like. And to lose that thanksgiving of the heart, it fails us. Verse 19 in this that we read here, it speaks of the voice of those who make merry. The joy of walking with God. Do you have the joy of walking with God tonight? I love being a Christian. I feel like that I got the world's greatest secret. And I just walk around and it's just like, I have a secret. And as I said, it makes me feel kind of indestructible. It makes me realize that God, creator of the universe, has got me in his hands in a sense that nothing can happen to me without him allowing it. And that he can do anything with me. And he will do anything with me if I'm obedient. I have no doubt, and Scripture will back me, that there's not a person in this room that if you take every step that God opens before you, that you will lie in your deathbed and you will leave this world with a smile on your face. I did good. I finished well. And man, we had a good time, didn't we? We lived life large. And we moved the world and the kingdom was furthered. And we knew God intimately. We felt His presence in our midst. We did great things. Now I'm leaving. I'm going home. I'll see you later and you can find me at the foot of the throne. Because that's where I'll be. And I think about guys like Pastor Willie, who's already there and he's waiting for us. I think about him sometime. I think, what's Willie doing today? He probably has the best guitar. I wonder if he runs into my mother on the streets. And my grandmother. And they're all there. And I'm going there too. And this world has nothing to offer to me better than what is waiting on that other side. And we forget that God said, I'm coming back for you. We're so busy, aren't we? We're busy with our careers and we're busy chasing someone to get married and we're, you know, busy getting money and material gain and all the things that keep us distracted from what's important. And we keep telling people, oh no, God's first, God's first, God's first, and it's baloney. Why is not God getting all the time then? Why is God not first on the agenda? Do we love Jesus more than we love to eat and breathe and drink water? Is there that kind of passion? Because I assure you today, that's how much He loves you. Because what other kind of passion could drive someone to a cross to die for someone who wasn't even going to be born for 2,000 years? You all saw the movie. He did that for you. What are we doing in return? The whole, again, the church of God today, we just lost track of this very fundamental issue, but let it not be this fellowship. I have no control over what the rest of those people are doing out there. I have very little control over this, but to preach the message and just keep pounding that puppy home, and I'm going to do it. Jesus says, I'm coming back, I'm coming back, I'm coming back. The voice of those who are merry. Let me ask you, does that describe your life tonight? Are you happy to be a Christian? Do people look at you and go, okay, dude, that guy's either really stoned or he's a Christian. Fine line. They suspect something. It's like, what? Why are you always so happy? Or does even anyone around you know that you're a believer? So I ask, is this our life or is our life one tonight? And only you can answer this question. Is your life one of striving and struggling? Is there rest? No rest? Do you suffer from an itch tonight that you can't seem to scratch in your life? People ask you what's wrong and you don't even know. Let me ask you again as I approach closing here. If you really grasp the magnitude of God's work in this world and in your life, has it reflected, as it says in this passage, says that those who draw near, verse 21, is it reflecting in that? I mean, if you really grasp what He's done in salvation, is it reflecting in that? Are you being drawn near to Jesus Christ? Because you see, that's the proof of salvation. that inexplicable, I don't know why, I just want to be with Jesus. I want to be with the saints. I want to be part of the fellowship. I want to serve the Lord. That's salvation. It's not easy. It's not painless. Or do you always find some reason to complain about the life that he's put you in? You're not making enough money. You know, hasn't given you a husband, hasn't given you a wife. Your job sucks. You're too fat, you're too skinny. Ain't got enough hair, I got too much hair. I find it ironic that we're all running off to tanning booths here to get nice bronze dark skin. I go to the Philippines and they're all buying bleach to bleach all their skin, the women are, so they can be white. And if that isn't the epitome of the heart of man. And I tell them, don't you understand? Women in America would kill to have your skin. Do you love Jesus tonight? Before you answer that, think for a minute. If you love him, does your life and your service and your thoughts and your passions and your drive all reflect the fact that you love him? Don't cheapen his love. Closing the chapter, behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it, and until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will consider it. Are you considering it tonight? You see, guys, before God can bring a blessing upon an individual or upon a nation, there must be judgment. There must be. God is going to continue on his plan, and he's going to do so without remorse and without doubt. He's not going to change his mind. He's not going to turn back. The only variable that we have is whether you want your guilt, I want my guilt, to be put on the account of Jesus Christ, or whether we'd like to go it alone. Now think about that. Think about that. Are you ready to stand before Jesus Christ and his God the Father and account for your life? Are you ready to try to explain to him? Are you able into your own power? Are you ready to be before him? Because the Bible tells us that that debt of sin is so great you can never pay it off. You'll never make it. There's not enough years in a lifetime to ever make it. Jesus says, look, I've already paid. Just let me have the credit. Just say, yes, Lord, I acknowledge that. You've paid the debt. I'm a sinner. And I'm lost without you. And Christian, if you're out there somewhere and you don't know where you are, some of you are afraid to come home because you know there's pain. You know you're going to have to get off of whatever's got you hooked. You're going to have to change your life. You're going to have to switch around your priorities. You're going to have to apologize to your wife. You're going to have to submit to your husband. And sometimes he really makes stupid decisions. But you can look it up. There's nothing in there. There's no buts, though. It just says you just submit. You said, well, he'll just drive us right off the edge of the cliff. I don't think so. God's there. Pray a lot. But come home. Because God said, I'm coming back. And He's going to come back. He always has. Let's pray.